Amen. Let's pray. Father Yahweh, we bless you as we enter into another training school. We ask you to give us understanding on today. And we just thank you for your spirit that reveals to us the truth. And we glorify you for all that you do. Thank you, Yah, for our Savior and the work that you're even completing as far as our project is concerned. And we glorify you for just all the things pertaining to life and godliness. In the name of Yahushua, we just pray. Amen. We're going to start out in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, and we'll go into 53. We're not going to spend, I don't believe, a whole lot of time in 52. It just depends. But I think I have to deal with 52 in order for us to clearly understand Isaiah 53, because you get a lot of messages over the years that's been taught on Isaiah 53. Specifically verse 1 through 5 in Isaiah 53. So let's just deal with some things. We'll start at verse 1. It says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come in thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." And this is dealing with some things as far as the future of our nation is concerned, where when you look at the uncircumcised and unclean, it's Yah basically in a nutshell saying that only righteousness will be able to enter into the holy city. Because we dealt with some things, especially Isaiah 11 and things like that, where obviously, our Savior Jesus is the ensign for all nations can seek. Well, there are things that's going to be taking place from a perspective of our land, where, in a nutshell, unrighteousness is not going to be permitted to enter in it. And like I said, Isaiah 11 talks about it quite a bit. And this is also what you see, and there are some other things that I'll discuss in the future as far as verse 1 is concerned, but I'll read it again, then I'll make a comment. It says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee an uncircumcised and unclean." So when you look at the beautiful garment is based upon the representative of people that will be allowed to be in Jerusalem. That's why when you get over to Revelation, it starts talking about New Jerusalem descending out of heaven, adorned, or the bride. This is a passage, or these are sets of passages that reveal some things to give us a better understanding of what Revelation is talking about. And I just kind of jumped there just to kind of be on the same page and didn't plan on going there, but just to kind of... Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2, it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven..." This is Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2. It says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." We often talk about how, people ask, okay, where are all these people going to live during this time frame? Well, we talked about a large percentage of the earth being covered with water. Well, when there's no more sea, we'll understand, it gives us a better understanding of you're going to have land mass that's going to be inhabited. And verse 2 said, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from Yah out of heaven and prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, when you look at it, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, there you'll see some things you'll see some things that really explain what we were dealing with in Isaiah 52. Verse 3 said, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of Yah is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and Yah himself shall be with them, and he shall be their Yah. And Yah shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow or crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. He stood up on the throne, verse 5, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And so there are things that I'm trying to see if it's in this passage. I was just trying to see what was in this passage. I don't want to look for it because I don't want to spend a lot of time here. But in a nutshell, when you look at Isaiah 52, it basically reveals what the Bible classifies as the clothing of New Jerusalem. And so when it talks about a bride adorned for her husband, I want to find out. He won't let me move on. Just give me a minute. Just one minute to show you, so I have to. Okay. This is what happens when y'all deal with you with some things right on the spot, and you have to move and flow. Revelation, let me see, 20. There's a lot of it in there, but. I know it's in Revelation 21. Let me just go back there. I think I'm just looking over it because I don't want to read all of it to explain. I started, it's not really, I started 21 verse 9, Revelation 21 verse 9, and it just will take me a lot of the scriptures. I'll just read a few just to give you a general idea, and then I'll go to Isaiah 53. Okay, now Revelation 21 verse 9 says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from Yah. Out of heaven for Yah, having the glory of Yah, and her light was like unto the stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 12, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and the names written thereof, the name which are the 12 tribes of Israel. On the east gate, the north gate, and south, on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, on the west three gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof, and the city lies four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and breadth and the height of it are equal, and he measured the wall thereof 140 four cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like as in the clear glass. So gold is so pure to look like glass, clear glass. This and the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first, I don't want to read all this. Verse 22, he says, and I saw no temple therein. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for Jehovah Yah Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of Yah did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not shut all the day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. That's referring to Isaiah 52. Anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book, in the Lamb's book of life. And so, when you deal with, go back to Isaiah 52, and there are other scriptures, but I just don't have time to deal with it. What it says, verse 1, Isaiah 52, verse 1, says, "Awake, awake, put on the strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garment, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee uncircumcised unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive, daughter of Zion. But thus saith Jehovah, ye have sold yourself for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith Jehovah, Yah, my people went down aforetime into Egypt." When we went into captivity in Egypt to sojourn there, then it said, and the Assyrian oppressed thee without cause. And so there are some things that when you look at verse 4, there are some things that. That we know from a perspective of Egypt being a land that we went into as a nation of Israel, and then from there or after that, especially when you deal with Genesis 46, you see that this Pharaoh rose up that knew not Yah. Well, there are some things that's going on from a perspective of Isaiah 52 that Isaiah 52, and then when you look at Isaiah 30, that gives the impression that this Pharaoh or this Assyrian, well, this Pharaoh and this Assyrian may be one and the same. I'm still looking at some things, some precept upon precept, line upon line scripture to get a clearer understanding of it. And so I'm going to say it this way for right now. If we need to fix it, then we will. Our impression given is that this Assyrian is the same one who may be the same one, or some things that's going on to where when the scripture talk about Sennacherib, when Sennacherib came in, he took he did some things from a perspective of Israel, and so you're looking at a twofold understanding concerning Egypt and then it's Assyria. Okay, so it's like the nation of Israel went into captivity from a perspective of perspective of Egypt, but then at the same time, we know the nation of Israel also went into captivity from, at least the northern tribes did, when the 10 northern tribes did, went into captivity as far as the Sennacherib is concerned. But at the same time, you're looking at, based upon Isaiah 46, where there was a Pharaoh that rose up and did not know Joseph, or, you know, he had no relationship as far as Joseph is concerned. I'm trying to look at precepts to find out if this Assyrian may have been Sennacherib, or if it's saying that Egypt was oppressed and a Pharaoh rose that didn't know him, and then Assyria came back and oppressed them. And so I'm touching on it right now, but I'm not leaving a whole lot to deal with from that perspective, because I'm still looking at some things, knowing that there was a Pharaoh who rose up and did not know Joseph. I'm trying to look at the scriptures to see if, you know, because Sennacherib did conquer Egypt. He conquered Egypt, and so I'm trying to see if this is the same guy years later who oppressed Israel to a certain perspective, but then at the same time, there are just some things that's not completely lining up. So I'm just kind of throwing it out there now. And so I deal with it from this standpoint in order just to move on from the lesson. At least we know Egypt was a nation that oppressed the nation of Israel. We also know that Sennacherib also oppressed the nation of Israel by taking the 10 tribes away. Okay, and like I said, we'll figure out if this is the one, if it's the one and the same Assyrian. Right now, I don't know. Verse 5 says, Now therefore, what have I here, saith Jehovah, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith Jehovah, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Verse 6 says, therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doeth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful up on the mountain are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy Yah reigneth. So when you look at verse 7, I have to take you there. I'm not going to be able to explain this without. So when you look at verse 7, confirm some things that we dealt with in John 3:16. Okay? Because when you look at verse 7, precept upon precept is dealing with salvation, but what it says, I'm going to read verse 7 again, then we're going to move to Romans 10 and start at verse 9. Then we're going to come back to Isaiah 52, and I may not read all of 52, I may skip around on a few verses. You read 52 on your own time to get into Isaiah 53 to show you how this all ties together. Now, verse 6, I'm going to go back to verse 6, and I'm going to ask you a question because I want you to help me teach this, so to speak. In other words, I want you to come into an understanding by answering the question. Isaiah 52, verse 6 says, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day." What does "in that day" tell you? Future. Anytime you read "in that day," it automatically lets us know it's future.
Future to when it was
written. Yeah, future to when it was written. So we know it's future. Okay? Now, so when you look at verse 6, it's dealing with future from a perspective of a time Isaiah wrote it. Now, verse 6, who is my people? Okay, my people is Israel. So we're looking at it, it says, "Therefore my people shall know my name, colon, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doeth speak. Behold, it is I." Verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings." Okay, good tidings that publish peace and bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion. Zion lets us know it's dealing with Israel still, because Zion is Jerusalem. It lets us know that it's dealing with the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so it's dealing with Israel. That saith unto Zion, "Thy Yah reigneth." Now, you go to Romans 10, because this is a passage that most Christians use when there's an altar call to lead people to salvation. Okay? Romans 10. I'll start at verse 9. Okay. I'll start at verse 9. It says, I can't start at verse 9. I'll start at verse 6. "But the righteous which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jehovah Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that Yah is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Verse 11 says, "For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Okay, now when you look at the scripture, it says, found in Isaiah 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says, "Therefore thus says Jehovah Yah, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not be, shall not make haste." Okay, Isaiah 28. No, Isaiah 28 is dealing with Israel. Okay, so it says, "For the scripture said, who believeth, whosoever." Now, what have we learned about whosoever? What do we learn about the word whosoever? Exactly. Okay, make it even more clear. So, I understand what you mean, but make it clear to is everybody else.
Whosoever is not everybody. It depends on the context of who he's talking to when it's the whosoever.
Right. So, when we look at whosoever, remember the example I always use? I say, whosoever come up here and get this bag, then, you know, the bag is yours. I said it that way today. Well, we know Mama Coast is in Tyler. She know whosoever, not talking about her, whosoever get this bag first can have the bag. But she know she not the whosoever, although she's listening in. She knows she's not the whosoever because she know she's not going to be able to drive 80 miles and beat somebody here walking up and getting the bag. So the whosoever is not all inclusive, so to speak. It's within the contextual meaning of whoever is in this room and available to where they can reach the bag in a short amount of time. Okay, so you have to understand the same concept when we deal with this verse now. Okay, now help me. What verse was on? Verse 16, Romans 10. Verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says now, whosoever." So in order to understand who the whosoever is, we have to go back and look at who the whosoever is being dealt with, and we did that. We went back to Isaiah 28, verse 16. Says, "Therefore thus said Jehovah Yah, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone." Christ is the stone now, but where is Christ laid? In Zion. Isaiah 28, verse 6, "Therefore thus said," because the scripture says in Romans 10, verse 11, "for the scripture says." So in order for us to know who whosoever is, we got to go back and look what the scripture says. We can't just say, as I just said, we can't take it out of context. So we have to understand that the whosoever has to be in association, it has to be in association with what the scripture says. Not the ideal of mankind, but the association of what the scripture says. Now, again, it says, verse 10, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth," verse 10 and verse 11, "whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Isaiah 28, verse 16 again, "Therefore thus said Jehovah Yah, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." So Isaiah 28, 16 is dealing with the nation of Israel. So when you read Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, it is pointing out or making it clear who Yah is referencing to from a perspective of Romans 10, 9 and 10, which also connects to John 3, 16. For Yah so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know the word, and we know the world is the inhabitants, not as a whole, but in the contextual meaning, just like Alan mentioned. We know in John 3, 16, the world is a specific people. We're looking at Romans 10, 9, and 10, that the whosoever is a specific people, and it references us to the scripture that says, okay, as it is written. We go back to Isaiah, we find out that Isaiah is talking about the inhabitants of Zion. Okay? For the scripture said, "Whosoever believes on him should not be ashamed." Isaiah 49, verse 23 says, "And kings shall be the nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their faces toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am Jehovah, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me." So what Isaiah 49, 23 is talking about, future tense, from a perspective of the nations, helping the nation of Israel get back into the land. That's why it says that the king shall be thy nursing father and the queen shall be thy nursing mother. It's going to be aid to get the nation of Israel back into the land in the future. So it's showing us what salvation really is. Salvation is not an altar call. Salvation is a people that has been redeemed and brought back to Yah and their land. Okay? Jeremiah 17, verse 7 said, "Blessed is the man that trusted in Jehovah, and whose hope Jehovah is." Romans 9, show you in the New Testament, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, a stumbling block and a rock of offense." All these scriptures are confirming. "I lay in Zion, a stumbling block," that's Zion, that's Jerusalem, "a stumbling block, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." So we're looking at scriptures that's confirming one after another. Yeah, we know it also means to the Gentiles, but at the same time, it is the nation of Israel first, and there are scriptures that start to pull these things out to let you know that there are verses that Gentiles use to bring about an avenue of their salvation, but in reality, it's talking to the nation of Israel. There are specific scriptures that talks about the salvation of the Gentiles, but they're just scriptures that Christianity has been using that has been specifically talking to the nation of Israel. Now, verse 12 says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." Now he's letting us know that this salvation is based upon all who believe. Okay? He's letting us know, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Jehovah over all is rich unto all that call up on him." That's why I said, Romans, matter of fact, Romans 1 and 16, I believe, it talks about the righteousness of Yah to the, I'll go there, just to show you. Romans 1, Romans 1, verse 16, when it begins this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For there's the power of Yah unto salvation to everyone that believes it, to the Jew first, and also the Greek." So it lets us know that it's an order, and it's vitally important that salvation doesn't happen from an altar call.
Start reading. Share better. Please enter your meeting ID followed by the pound or hash sign.
I'm hearing it saying start the meeting or something like that. I don't know what happened. And so as we look at it from that perspective, it's dealing with the nation of Israel, but at the same time we understand that the scripture also reveals that salvation will come to every nation. But there's an order of how it's gonna take place. Isaiah 14 says that the nation will cleave. Other nation will cleave to Israel. They would become handmaids and basically servants in a nutshell. Now, again, back to Romans 10. We're seeing it here. Now, in verse 12, "So there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Jehovah over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of Jehovah shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Verse 15 confirms what Isaiah 52 says. "How shall they preach except they be sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, here's where salvation comes to the Gentiles. Okay, when you look at Romans 10, I'm gonna go back up. Romans 10, it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And I'm gonna confirm what I'm saying in Isaiah 52. "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference." There is no difference when it comes down to salvation between the Jew or the nation of Israel and the Greek, the Gentile. There is no difference. Salvation is available to all men. It says, "For the same Jehovah over all is rich unto all that call on him." Isaiah 14, the stranger shall cleave to Israel. Alright? Now, remember that. The stranger shall cleave to Israel. Remember that. Now, verse 12 says, verse 14, I'm sorry. It says, now, I'm going to go back to verse 13. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of Jehovah shall be saved, Jew and Greek, or Israel and the Gentiles. Whosoever call on him shall be saved." Now, verse 14 reveals a mystery that the church doesn't get. Verse 14 said, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" I put the record right today that the Gentiles still haven't heard the true gospel. How can they call on him who they have not believed? How can they call on him who they have not believed? The church hadn't heard the true message of the kingdom yet. Y'all heard it. But the church hadn't heard it yet. So-called Christians hadn't heard the true message of the kingdom yet. To this day, they haven't heard it yet. You're hearing it. So that's why when you look at Romans 10, verse 14, it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard?" Yeah, salvation is available for the Gentiles, but they hadn't heard it since Paul and Peter. The true message of the kingdom has been preached to the effectiveness of it because the nation of Israel rebelled against Christ and didn't accept him to a certain extent. And so it became like Isaiah 29 said, the book became sealed. So since the book became sealed, you started hearing salvation based upon Romans 10, 9, and 10 from a Christian perspective instead of a kingdom perspective. And so when you look at it from the pureness of it, Christians still hadn't heard the gospel preached yet. You're hearing the gospel preached. Verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" How can people believe in the true Messiah and the true nation of Israel if they hadn't heard? How is salvation? How can a Christian say they're saved and going to heaven and they don't know who Christ is and they don't know who Israel is? How? How can they believe in what they hadn't heard? How can they call on him and who they have not truly heard about? How can they call on the true Messiah and they hadn't really heard about it? They still looking at the European photo of Caesar Borgia, and they're saying, "This is the Jesus that saves us all." How can they believe and they hadn't heard? They don't know who the true Messiah is. They don't know who true Israel, because if you can't see Israel, you can't see the true Messiah. If you don't know who his people, you don't know who he is. Verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Yah is raising up preachers to preach the truth. I talked to some of our Mexican brothers today, and I shared some things with them concerning who we were as a nation, who they were, based upon bloodline evidence, and they were totally at awe about the information that was revealed. You know, one of my brothers was like, "Man, I've never heard this put this way before, but when you look at the scripture, it's like all this makes sense." He said, "But I've never heard this before. How can they believe in whom they have not heard? How can they believe? How can they come into the full understanding unless Yah sent a preacher?" Now you understand how vitally important your role is. That's why, because we was up at the building, the project was going on, I said, "Brother, this is why this building has to be finished. This is why it has to be finished in the excellence that we talked about, that I've sit down and talked to you, your staff about. And this is why I've talked to you about all these things, because you're just not doing a cleanup and a renovation project, but you're doing something that is vitally important to the kingdom. You know how important you are?" Light turned on, was like, "Wow, man. This is some very important stuff that we're working on in a nutshell." Verse 14 again, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard?" you would be shocked to find out how many people had heard of the true Messiah. It blow your mind. How many people sitting up in church, maybe in Bible study right now, that still haven't heard the true Messiah? Don't know who he is. Don't know who the people are. Millions.
Wait, Alan, you have some?
Billions. I believe it. Billions. Billions of people haven't heard. Now you understand why this project is so vitally important and why the enemy fought us so bad. Now he can't even come on the street because he realized it's too late. Verse 14, I'm trying to get off. How then shall they call on him in who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of who they have not heard? How can they believe? How can they call on him if they don't believe? How can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they've been sent? As it is written, word is written, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of him that preached the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Where did y'all hear that from? Isaiah 52. Okay. Then it tells us in verse 16, but they, I'm tying this together now. Verse 16 said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Jehovah, who hath believed our report? Isaiah said it. As it is written. Verse 15 said, as it is written. Verse 16 said, who hath believed the report? Let's go see. Isaiah 52 now. Verse 7. Remember we left it? Verse 7 says, how beautiful up on the mountain are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publish salvation. Hold on just a minute. Y'all hold on. I'm getting a text. I got to respond. Because the brother I just mentioned is in conference call. Okay, so that's why I didn't know he was in conference call. And so what I'm saying in a nutshell is this is how vital important it is. So what we're dealing with now, when you get into verse 7, Isaiah 52 verse 7 says, how beautiful up on the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy Yah reigneth. So Romans 10, 9, and 10 is speaking to the nation of Israel first, and then to the rest of the Gentiles. Now, who is going to bring the good tidings? The good tidings. Let the Bible tell us. Now, hold Isaiah 52. Let's let the Bible tell us who has been ordained by Yah. You know, I call Yah Yah God. God means Yah. I am that I am is higher, higher. You know, since I have people in conference call, so when they hear me say Yah, they need to understand I'm talking about God. His name is Yah. That's his true name. That's where we get hallelujah from. Hallelujah. It means praise you, Yah. Okay? Higher, higher means I am that I am. That's what the Indians say. Higher, 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 higher. Okay? So now, when we go to Zechariah chapter 8. I'm going to show you who's going to bring the good tidings now, because Scripture reveals that good tidings will be brought. Now, I always get that mixed up. Is it 23? Yes. Now, who's going to bring the good tidings? Zechariah 8, verse 23. Okay. Yeah, I started verse 23. Zechariah 8, verse 23 says, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, in those days, what does those days let you know? Future. So it says now, in those days, let you know this hasn't happened yet because it's talking about in those days. Thus said Jehovah, the Lord means Jehovah, thus said Jehovah of hosts, in those days, Zechariah 8 and 23, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nation, Gentiles, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, the nation of Israel, saying, we will go with you. That's the cleaving that I'm talking about. We will go with you, for we have heard that Yah is with you. So when you look at Zechariah 8 and 23, it is letting you know who's going to be bringing the glad tidings in the last days. It is Israelites who have awakened to come into the understanding of who we are, and because we're coming into the understanding of who we are based upon Ezekiel 37, we're the dry bones, that's living again, meaning that we have been awakened to who we are as a nation of people. We will start to preach the glad tidings to other nations because they haven't heard the true message of Jesus yet. So we will start to tell them who the nation of Israel is, who the true Messiah is, and from that it will cause them to believe and to understand what true salvation is, which is the nation of Israel being gathered back into the land. It's not a rapture taken to heaven. We're not going to be rapture taken to heaven. We've talked about this time and time again. It is going to be a gathering. The Bible calls the gathering. You can't find no scripture reference that talks about the rapture. But you can find one scripture reference after another that talks about the gathering. And it tells who's going to be gathered. So when you look at the saints, the remnant, the elect, that's dealing with the nation of Israel being gathered back into the land. Okay? Now, we go back to Isaiah 52. See, the only way to preach truth is the Bible has to confirm it. It has to link together. Remember we talked about it. It has to be chain links. It has to link together. Now, we look at Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful. Upon the mountain are the feet of him that brings good tidings. Zechariah 8:23 says that the nations will grab a hold to them that's a Jew because we're bringing good tidings. So we will go with you because we see that God is with you. So the nation of Israel is going to be preaching the gospel in the last day. I'm going to show you that it hasn't been preached yet or it hasn't been preached to large masses yet. Now, verse 8 says, the watchman... Yeah, Alan, go ahead.
Well, I mean, even if you look historically, it's never been the case. I mean, even if you look at what you call the Christian church now, people that were doing it were never supposed to be.
Exactly. If you notice that, and you had mentioned it, Alan, I believe it was last week, when the disciples preached the gospel, they went out, Paul went out to the Gentiles, Peter was the first preacher to preach to the Gentiles. It wasn't Paul, it was Peter, found in Acts chapter 10. If you notice, when Cornelius was a centurion, he was a Gentile. He was a centurion. So Cornelius did things for the nation of Israel. Because of that, Yah brought salvation to Cornelius' household. Well, in order for that salvation to be brought to his household, he had them to go get an Israelite, Peter, to come to his household to preach. Your Israelites, Yah always intended for them to be the one to bring the news or the good news to every nation because we would teach it in truth. We wouldn't teach it and try to figure out how to get money and try to build buildings and all this kind of stuff. We would teach the pureness of the gospel so that people could understand who the true Messiah is, who the true nation of Israel is, and how and what salvation really is. Salvation only is only from a perspective of the nation of Israel believing in Yah, getting back in their land, and the Gentile nations believing in Christ also, and cleaving to the nation of Israel and the message of the kingdom from what they preach, or from what we preach. Okay? Now remember, the nation of Israel is your Latinos, your Puerto Ricans, your Mexicans, your African Americans, your Jamaicans. These are different. Your Indians, we're all one nation. They just have given us all these different names to keep us separated. Okay? Now, verse 8 says, Isaiah 52, verse 8, it says, thy watchmen shall lift up thy voice, lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when Jehovah shall bring again Zion. What this is saying, when you look at watchmen was always looking out just in case the enemy would come. So you had watchmen that would be on the wall looking out for trouble. This verse is saying the watchmen will be looking out on the walls and they will start to rejoice, for they'll see all of Yah's people being gathered back into the land. That's why it's saying that in verse 8. The watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together they shall sing. They will start rejoicing, for they shall see eye to eye when Jehovah shall bring again Zion. Zion is Jerusalem, and it's also talking about the inhabitants thereof. Verse 9, break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is still a waste place. What you see today is not the real Jerusalem of the Bible. It is one of them because there are two Jerusalems in the Bible. There's the Jerusalem of the Amorites. That is what you see today where Well and Wall is. That's the Jerusalem of the Amorites. The Jerusalem of the Jebusites is what David conquered. It is Mount Zion. It is the city of David, Jerusalem. It is still vacant today. It's a park reserve. They know it. So that's what verse 9 means. It says, break forth in the joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for Jehovah has comforted his people. We're going to build up our holy city. That's why I'm glad his name is Christian. I'm glad Christian's listening. He don't realize that, you know, all these guys and stuff that's getting together and the skill that our brothers have in that area, you know, Issachar is the wild ass. That's Genesis 49 is saying. So it shows a symbol of who the Mexican people are. They're Issachar. It's a wild ass. That's a symbol of the Mexican flags, I think, other symbols and things like that. So we were the symbol by which we are as the tribes of Israel. We're Judah. That's why we shout all over the church. We like music and, you know, we dance and, you know, all in church service and our service are kind of radical. Judah means praise. Judah, okay? And so what it says here, it reveals, verse 9, the waste places. Break forth in the joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for Jehovah has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Yah's going to get those people out of our land. He's going to allow us to rebuild our waste places. Okay, that's why our Mexican brothers, they have those skills because they're gonna help build that stuff up. That stuff is gonna get built back up. They're the ones that skilled to do it. When we go back to our homeland, those are the skilled builders. They're gonna have their roles, okay? And so verse 10 says, Jehovah has made bare his arm. When a person makes bare their arm, it's showing their strength. He has made bare his arm, his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our Yah, salvation of our God. Now I'm going to skip to Isaiah 53 verse 1, and then I'm going to close. Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, "Who has believed our report?" Where do we see that? Where do we see who has believed our report? Remember Romans 10 verse 16? Romans 10 verse 16 says this, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, well, we in Isaiah, right? Romans 10, 16 saying this. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So we go to Isaiah 53 verse 1. Isaiah 53 verse 1 is starting out the same way. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of Jehovah revealed? Who did Yah reveal his arm to in Isaiah 52? Israel. So when you look at Isaiah 53 and it starts talking about the healing of religious stripes we heal, it's talking about Israel first. Yah's want to heal. He's going to heal us through gathering us as a nation of people, putting us back in the land, and getting all sickness and disease out of us, because he's going to get us on his diet and get us back lined up with his laws, statutes, and judgments. That's the healing of our nation. Who has believed our report, verse 1? And to whom is the arm of Jehovah revealed? Remember Isaiah 52, I think, verse 10? Isaiah 52, verse 10 says, Jehovah has made bare his holy arm into the eyes, in the eyes of all nations. So if he's going to show his strength in the eyes of all nations, he's showing his strength for someone and letting the other nations see it. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you his arm, and then I'm going to close. Isaiah 11. It's not Isaiah 11 where I want to go. Yeah, I'll stay with Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, we'll start at verse 11. Y'all know we've seen it before. Isaiah 11, verse 11. This is fruit of 10. Why? Fruit of 10. Isaiah 11, verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day. This is future. That Jehovah, the Lord, shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Patros, from Cush, from Elam. These are nations. From Shinar, you know Shinar is Babylon, which is Iraq today, or the Iraqi territory. And from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea, because we're in the island area. Verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and he shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That's his strength. That's him showing his arms. Okay? Now as we finish up with verse 53, Isaiah 53, we'll finish up last time. Isaiah 53, I'm going to read verse 1 through 5. Because most people use verse 1 through 5 to talk about with his stripes we're healed. I'm going to show you what true healing is. Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, who has believed our report? And who is the arm of Jehovah revealed? Isaiah 51 and verse 9 says, awake, put on strength, O arm of Jehovah, awake, as in the ancient days, in the generation of old, thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon. So he's saying awake from the perspective of Yah dealing with Israel, just to show you that's his strong arm. Then verse 2 says, For he shall grow up before him a tender branch and a root out of the dry ground. He has not, he has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Now the men, you have to understand that it's not talking about everybody. Who rejected Christ? Who rejected Christ? When you go over in the New Testament, he was hung on that cross. How did he get up there? Who rejected Christ? You remember who rejected Christ? Israel. Israel is the one who rejected Christ. So when you look at Isaiah 53, it's not talking about anybody. You have to understand, you have to stay within the contextual meaning to know who he's talking about. So when you look at Isaiah 53, it says he is despised, Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces. Isaiah is classifying him as the weak. So the we let you know he's an Israelite, so he's talking about Israel. And we hid our faces from him, He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief. Talking about the nation of Israel. Yeah, we know it's available to all men, but Isaiah is putting it in the right order. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of Yah, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. What is transgression? What was he wounded for? Transgression. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law. So our nation stopped obeying the law, statutes, and judgments of Yah. That's why he was wounded. He was wounded for us breaking our laws that Yah gave us as a people. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, and we like sheep have gone astray. Who went astray? Israel. Israel, we like sheep are gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yah, God, laid the iniquity of our nation on Christ because we had gone astray. We started serving other gods. We started doing all these other things. And so he sent Christ to die for sent Christ to die for the nation of Israel. But then at the same time, we know when you look at the big picture, he has salvation plans for the Gentiles too. But it's a proper order of how it's supposed to be. Matthew 10, verse 1 through 5, confirms who he died for. He came to reach a people, and he died for those very same people. That's the true gospel, y'all. Go ahead.
So is this declaration, with his stripes we are healed,
yes, it is. The true healing doesn't take place with the nation of Israel until we're back in our land, until we're back operating under the covenant by which has been established. That's why Hebrews, when they talk about a new covenant that he gives to the nation of Israel, that new covenant ain't manifested yet. It hasn't happened yet. We're not walking in the new covenant yet, but yet Christianity teaches us that we're walking in the new covenant. No, we're not walking in the new covenant until we're back in the land, and when we're back in the land, that's when God himself will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. We'll be healed. That's why the scripture goes on to say, he'll wipe away the tears. He'll take sickness away. Romans 10, he'll take sickness away. He'll wipe away the tears. Why you think Christians are still sick? Because salvation hadn't manifested yet. It only manifests when Israel get back in its proper place. So y'all, to say this in a nutshell, we the problem of the world. When we get back in our rightful place, then the whole world will be healed based upon the salvation that Yah has brought through Israel to all mankind. That's why Romans 11 says what it does. You read all of Romans 11, you find out that the church has been grafted into Israel. Israel is not grafted in the church. The church hasn't replaced Israel. Romans 11 says it. The church hasn't replaced Israel. Israel is the apple of Yah's eye, and all who believe have to enter in through Christ and become a part of Israel, not become a part of the church. That's the true message of salvation. So you read Romans 11, Romans 10 connect to it. All these passages start to connect to it. Matthew 10, verse 1 through 5, tells who Christ came to redeem. There are other passages that tell you who Christ came to redeem. He told me, don't go to other nations. Go to Israel first. Go to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. So we're here in salvation, and we're to take that salvation now and preach it to all mankind. That's our responsibility. That's why we sound so different. That's why when we look at scriptures, we look at it precept upon precept, line upon line, because it is the true method by which the gospel should be preached. Not pulling out a free scripture and just giving you little pieces of scripture and say, this is what I believe it means. There's only one truth. And the only way to see that truth is to move throughout the scriptures just like we did and allow the Bible to give us understanding of what salvation is, who it's talking to, from every perspective of the Bible. That's how we're supposed to do it. All right? You have anything else? We good? Any questions or comments from anybody? Any questions, anything you didn't understand? Remember, because this is class, so you're able to ask questions and all that. Anything? We good? Okay. We'll go ahead and close. Father, y'all, we just bless you on today. We thank you for another facet of understanding. We just ask you to continue to lead and guide us in all truth. We pray for the continued manifested blessings of understanding your word. Thank you for unsealing the book for us so that we can take the true gospel to all mankind. We accept the responsibility, and we thank you for making the place available so we can go forward and do it. We praise you again in the name of our Savior, Yehoshua. We do pray. Amen.